Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. It's not heavy, it's not burdensome, it's a blessing. Amen. More to be desired are they than gold. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Amen. See all those smiling faces? I read a quote earlier today, and then I was going to make note of it, and then I got sidetracked, and I went back to find it again, and I couldn't, you know. It's one of those things where you got to remember just the right words when you're searching, but it was something on the order of, I just love to go to church and hear the word, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether people are fussing, no matter what's going on, right? I love to come to church. Amen. Hallelujah. More to be desired are they than gold. I'll tell you what, if we said free gold here tonight, there'd be a lot of people here, right? So more to be desired are they than gold. Amen, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses. 2 Corinthians 3, starting at the first verse. Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" So he's saying, you know, do we got to do like other places do and pat one another on the back all the time and, you know, send commendation letters to you and you send them to us? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. There's the condemnation. It's so close. Commendation, right? There's the vindication of your ministry. There's a vindication of what you're bringing forth, what you're doing, is when people see the word that's being preached being lived out. Amen. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared," that's from the Greek word phaneroo, or phaneroo, which means to make plain, to reveal, to bring into view. "For you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." So you are his word. And Paul said, "I'm ministering to you Christ." You are his word. Written not with ink. So the word is being written in your heart. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone," so he's reflecting back to the law being written by the finger of God on stone, and the law brought death, because the law showed you that you were guilty, right? But the law had no provision for you to be forgiven, to be set free. The law put you in jail. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious," and it was, the coming forth of the law was glorious, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance," as he came down from being in the presence of God, "which glory was to be done away," he had to cover up his face in order for people to even look at him, and that was under the law. He says, "How shall not..." So he's coming down. He's ministering this. He's just come from the presence of the Lord. He's ministering what was written in stone. And they had to, he had to cover his face because it was so glorious that they couldn't look upon him. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If people would just not let the devil rob them by carnalizing, thinking, well, it's just a man up there and he just, you know, he's mad at me or whatever. He's had a bad day or whatever it might be. But to recognize the word of life coming forth. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I'm going to title the thought here tonight, The Word in the Heart by the Spirit. Amen. The Word in the Heart by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this evening, the prayer requests have went forth, Lord, and I'm certainly adding my faith to all the prayers that have gone forth already, Lord, and we know that you're mindful, and we're being obedient here as a body by making the request known, and we just want to thank you, Lord, for making the provision, because we believe your word, we take you at your word, and we're in expectation, Lord, that these needs will be met, and our brothers and sisters will be restored and brought back amongst us, and those that are traveling will come back and to us safely as well, and you will be glorified and honored in our midst. Father, we love you, and we've come for the word of life tonight. Father, there's many other things that we could have done, but as has already been mentioned, we're so thankful that the doors are still open, that we're still free to come and worship you according to the dictates of our heart, and that's what we want to do, Lord. We don't want to learn to appreciate something once we've lost it, but we want to appreciate it while we have it. And we thank you for it because we know that this is your provision to us. And so we ask that you minister to each and every heart and that you help us, Lord, to redeem the time here tonight, to Lord, to just get out of the way and let you speak to our hearts and minister to us the words of life. And then, Lord, may that word that's being written in our hearts, may it be lived when we go out the doors. We ask these things in the name above all names, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Paul told the church, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What a marvelous statement that is. And then he followed right after that, saying, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, so you are the word Christ, a portion of Christ the Word, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So we look at, as we're speaking about these things on in our Sunday services, and how God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, how God with his very finger wrote in the tablets of stone and gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. But these were things that would, if they would do these things, it would bring them closer to God. It would bring them closer to one another. It would prepare them to go into the promised land and so on and so forth. So that, and it was glorious for them to have these commandments that were written on tablets of stone. But it was a shadow. It wasn't God's final thought on the matter. It wasn't the fullness of the thought on the matter, but it was foreshadowing something greater that was going to come. And that something greater that was to come is that God would not come down and write it on tablets of stone and then give it to the people and say, leave it to them to interpret it, try to figure it out, try to understand it. But he himself would come and write it in your heart by his Spirit. Well, think about it, friends. And it's living word. It's not a dead letter, but it's living word. And so if that living word is being written in your heart by the Spirit of God, it is going to do what God sent it to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So those that are born of the afresh of the Holy Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they are called, we know, to surrender their lives to the Spirit of the living God, so that His will can be lived out through His church. And His church is a many-membered body, as we know. That's not a certain organization or not one. It's not a building. It's not a certain clique. But it's a glorious body that's over the whole face of the earth, right? Made up of individual members that collectively together is the body of Christ here on the earth. Now, before we go further into this, it's important for those that are called into His service to recognize, listen closely, we are predestined to do His will. So if you are truly called, you truly surrender, you truly die out, you're truly born again of the Spirit, your destiny is set. And your destiny is to do His will. And His will is His word. And the only way that you're going to be able to do His will is if you know what His word is. And the only way you can know what His word is for you to hear it and for Him to reveal it to you. And then He will quicken it by His Spirit, and He will bring it to pass. Paul said, you know, not that we're anything, not that we're, you know, better than anybody else, not by our own strength, but it's Christ. It's Christ the Word. He will do what He promised to do. He will do what His Word declares that He will do, but He will do it. So it is our destiny for His will to be carried out in our lives. And we know that His Word is His will, and the power is in the Word to bring that Word to pass. So His Word must be written in our hearts in order for it to be manifested in and through our lives. I keep forgetting, but thank you for that song tonight. I haven't heard that, and Brother Michael Calderwood wrote that many years ago, and I think you're the voice that was supposed to sing it, so thank you. It's a love story. Amen? So His Word must be written in our hearts for it to be manifested through our lives. Must be there. And every time, as Jesus said, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Right? And that carcass is the fresh kill. That carcass is speaking of the fresh manna. It's speaking of the Word in due season, the Word for the particular hour that you're living in. Where that is, the eagles will be gathered together to feast upon that. And so we are feeding on the Word, and it is being written by faith in our hearts. As we feed on that Word, the Spirit that is in you reveals that Word to you. Amen? Amen. Everybody's hearing the same words, but reveals it to you, becomes real to you, it becomes quickened to you. Now it's living Word, and it's being written on your heart. And who's going to stop it? Amen? Oh, I think we minimize the... I think it's tragic that the devil has got people so confused about what coming to church is all about. If we realize that when we come to church, His Word is being written in our hearts. And that His Spirit is going to reveal it to you. And then His Spirit is going to quicken it. His will be done. I'll tell you what, we wouldn't let anything hardly, if we could help it, get in our way. So His Word must be written in our hearts to be manifested in and through our lives. And it's that takes place predominantly by us coming together to hear the Word. So we recognize that, you know, we've heard it, and unfortunately it might become so common that people begin to say, as Jesus said, where is the sign of His coming? Does the Lord delay His coming? No, He's going to be here right on time. We recognize that we're just a step or two in God's timing away from the rapture and from the change of these mortal bodies, the finishing of redemption for the Gentiles. And we also recognize that we have been given the authority by the Word of God to reign over rule over the powers of darkness, and to cast down anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. In fact, Paul commanded us to do that, directed us. Cast down anything, any imagination, reason, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. So we've been commanded to do that. And so if we've been commanded to do that, we necessarily have the power to do it. And we certainly have been given the authority by His Word to do so. But it's essential for us to recognize that as long as we are in these unconverted bodies, this mortal flesh, we are called to do only the will of the Father. We have our own will. Jesus had His own will. And He battled with it. And His greatest and final battle was, if there's some way for this cup to pass, may it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen. So although we will not know what His purpose is for everything that takes place in our lives, we trust Him completely. Amen. And we yield to Him completely, trusting and knowing that His will is being done. And how do I know His will is being done? Because I got my will out of the way. And if I'm asking for His will to be done, His will is His word. Oh, friends, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, one of the things that Jesus said is say, let Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Let it be manifested in my life. So you become a bedding ground for the Word of God. You don't make the Word live. You don't have to twist, strain, pull, lift weights. You just got to be a bedding ground and say, be it unto me. And then the Spirit of God will take that Word and make it live. And His will be done. So we've been commanded to, We most likely won't go, as we've mentioned before, we won't go and, empty out all the hospitals of all the sick people that are in the hospital, and we won't go into the graveyards and, everybody that's in the grave is going to come forth. We won't convert the entire city of Tucson to Christ. We won't close all the nightclubs and all the adult stores. But the Word will have the preeminence in our lives according to His will and according to His good pleasure. How many knows that? You see, if that living Word is actually written in your heart, it will have the preeminence because nothing's going to stop it. It's living Word. It's the same Word that said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And it's the same life that's speaking that Word, that life dwelling in you. And His will be glorified in us and through us, and the church says. So the point is that, we might believe for and claim healing, and yet we might not see it ourselves manifested in every single case in these mortal bodies. And yet we are healed. By His stripes, we are healed. And if we don't manifest it while we're on this side, we will manifest it at the body change. Amen. Amen. So God has a purpose in everything that we go through, and we must believe that. And in every sickness that we battle, in every trial that we face, God has a purpose. Now, this is not, don't take this the wrong direction here tonight. This is not to discourage you in any way for believing for or asking for or claiming what you have need of in this journey. On the contrary, ask, believe, seek. Amen. But recognize that the power of God will be used in our lives according to His will and not according to our own human will. And that's where I want to drive home tonight, the difference between our will and His will, and why we are discouraged so much of the time is because we haven't recognized that a lot of times we're praying for our own will, and we don't realize that our own will is not His will many times. My human will is to never be sick. So if I got my way, I would never be sick. If I got my way, I'd never be tired. Or if I did get sick, I would be instantly healed. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. You understand? It is his life that's being lived out through us, just as that very same life was lived out in the bridegroom 2,000 years ago. Now it's being lived out in his many-membered bride. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we need to be sure that we have the right expectations for Christ in us for whatever our calling is. Sometimes we can be dissatisfied when our human expectations are not met, perhaps expecting everything to be subject to us now as believers. But as we learn to lean, as we learn of him, as we walk with him, as we trust that his ways are better than our ways, we no longer rely on our human will, and our human expectations are therefore never disappointed. Friends, you're never disappointed when his will, because his will be done. It's when our will is not met that we get disappointed. Somebody say amen, oh my. Thank you, Lord, something. Just let me know you're alive tonight. That the word's doing something. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet," speaking of Christ, "for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So he conquered death, hell, the grave. He conquered every power, every enemy. He says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So he's saying he's conquered everything, but not everything's been put under his feet. And his feet is the body of Christ that's here on the earth, right? That's where the feet is. Death is not under our feet right now, because death is still being used as a limousine to take you from where you're at now, take you over to the other side when your time is through here on the earth. But there's going to come a time when there's no more need for that. And when that time comes, death will be put under our feet. It is conquered in every way, but it has yet to be put under the feet of the body of Christ. So we know that all things were made subject to him, and that all things will be subject to us one day. Death is our final enemy. But not all things are under our feet just yet. So that means that we need to find his will for what we ask for, and then say, "Take your hands off God's property." When we know that we're in the will of the Lord, when we know that we're asking according to his will, we can speak boldly, not back up at all, because we know it's his will. And his will be done. Satan's not backing up to us. Satan's backing up to the word of God. So it's a matter of us finding his will on whatever the matter might be in our lives. And that's what gives us the confidence to speak for our need or in our situation, is because it's the will of God. Amen? Where the reason why we shake and the reason why we lack confidence a lot of times is because we're not asking according to his will. We're asking according to our will. And we're hoping that our will somehow aligns with his will. Right? But hope's not a plan. And that leaves us disappointed many times, because if it isn't his will, it's not going to happen. And I'm thankful that my will is not what takes precedence. Because like I said, if I had my way, life wouldn't be hard at all. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My wife and I had a discussion a few years back that came to my mind this evening as I was meditating on these things. And it was about a certain situation with somebody that was injured, and it was about a prayer request that was sent out asking everybody to claim complete healing for this person. Not please pray, not, you know, ask the Lord to intervene, but for everybody to pray and to claim his healing, right? And I told Sister Baker at that moment in time, I told her, you know, I don't know how to pray on this matter. And her response on that matter was what any mother would have said, which was, well, it's obvious. I'll tell you what we should do. Pray for complete healing. And I told her, but I don't know that that is the answer for this situation. I don't know. Are you still with me? This is where our lesson's coming in tonight, okay? And then there was, as happens with couples, as you go through life together, and it happens less and less as you walk longer and longer together, there was a misunderstanding that took place between us because she thought she was expressing her opinion and that I was shooting it down after she shared her opinion. But I wasn't, I wasn't asking for her opinion. I wanted to know what the will of the Lord was for that particular situation, right? So that wasn't what was happening at all. It wasn't a personal attack, but sometimes these things can, we can get into those kind of situations with one another. So in my humanness, I want to see somebody who is brain dead restored back to their family. Who wouldn't want that? And also for God to get glory in it, right? But what is his will in that situation? Do you have the answer? You'd have to seek him to find his will, wouldn't you? You can know his will. You see, just because God can do something doesn't mean that it's his will to do it in every situation that we face. And that's why it's so important for each and every one of us to be led by the Spirit of God in all that we say and all that we do in his name, because we can ask with an assurance, and we can just be anchored and just have a rest because we know that it's his will, and we're asking for his will. We're being a bedding ground for his will to be done. Jesus said, I do only the will of my Father. And we're told if you want to know what God's will is, look into his word. So that meant that he walked, think about this for a moment. He walked by places where he left people laying on cots. Right. He walked by hospitals where people were brain dead. And yet he spoke to others and said, arise. So we need to be in tune with the Spirit in everything that we do. And he wasn't wringing his hands as we might be, because he knew what the will of the Father was. And it wasn't just for him to know that, but every son and daughter of God should know what God's will is. So in our mortal state, we will not deliver all nature. Because man fell. When man fell, nature fell. The animal kingdom fell. It's not the lion's fault that they get nervous, that they don't trust us. They shouldn't trust us. Other animals, they shouldn't trust us, because man is, he's fallen. He's not in his right position. So God is restoring man first. And once man has been restored, then nature will be restored. Right? So in our mortal state, we will not deliver all nature, because we need to be restored first before this earth is brought back into an Eden condition again, which we know is the millennium. This body must be changed before there can be a millennial reign. We are a people of faith, Jesus Christ living inside of us, willing for us to do his will. Now, this is from the message, Blind Bartimaeus, speaking about Bartimaeus. He says, if we couldn't walk like Enoch of old and take a walk in the afternoon and go home with God, I would be happy to know that somebody else had faith enough to do it. So I, by the grace of God, being born in the world, seeing visions, no man at any time in the Bible or ever will in any age to come, while we're mortal. Of course, when we leave this, we won't need it, he says. But no man at any time from Adam until the present day, or will be until Jesus comes again, will ever be able to perform miracles at his own disposal. Did you get that? Amen. First of all, you don't do it. A miracle is, it's sovereign. A miracle, healing, we can pray for healing and ask for healing and believe for it. and see it take place. But a miracle, that's up to God, right? Even Jesus, he didn't do except what he saw, what he was shown to do, right? No man at any time from Adam until the present day, so that includes Jesus, or will be until Jesus comes again, will ever be able to perform miracles at his own disposal. He never did. Even the Son of God or no prophet, it was always by divine vision that showed them what to do. The Bible said so. So they did it by vision. The rest of us, we're not receiving visions. You know, we're not prophets. God is not dealing with us that way. But God has given us the word through the prophets. And now we have the word, and God can reveal through his word what he wants done in our lives. Again, and speak to this mountain, he says, he could do nothing, he said, until the Father showed him first what to do. St. John 5:19. No, not one miracle did our blessed Lord perform until God showed him first what to do. It wasn't given to him just to take the blessings of God and throw them out any way that he wished to. For the scriptures cannot be broken. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. That's true then because scriptures cannot be broken. And it's the word of God from his lips. So it wasn't time yet, 2,000 years ago, to deliver all nature. Man had to be redeemed first. But that time will come, and it will come sooner than we think, probably, right? We are right on the threshold of it. We are so close. And yet, we cannot perform miracles at our own will, but by his will only. I'm not telling you don't pray for miracles. Pray for miracles if God put it on your heart. But realize a miracle will take place if it's his will. Amen. Again, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, we find out after the Holy Spirit had come upon him, God dwelling in him. And Jesus never claimed to be a healer. How many knows that? He certainly did not. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing in himself. It's not me that doeth the works. It's the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. So if that's how it was through him, how's it going to be through you and I? Same principle. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And he said the Son can do nothing in himself. St. John 5:19. But what the Father, what he sees the Father doing, so that's a vision, that doeth the Son likewise. Now, is that the truth? Could the Son of God lie? Well, of course not. No, sir, that's true. Then Jesus never performed one miracle without God showing him first what to do, or he told something wrong in John 5:19, which we know he didn't. Now, people has always had it in their mind that God's prophets and Christ and them just healed whatever they taken a notion to heal. No, sir. Never was that granted to human flesh. Jesus went to the pools of Siloam and one person was healed, right? Passed through the gate of the city. One person is healed. He says, test the prophets. Get Elijah on Mount Carmel. When he laid out the things out, he said, Lord, I've done this at your command. Always God moving, showing his will on what to do. Now, friends, it's no different for you and I, right? We need to understand that we have a responsibility to stay in tune with God so that we know what he wants done with his word in our lives. So each one of us is put here to fulfill a purpose of God. And if you're suffering and believing in healing, well, then don't move from your promise for your healing. Just stay right there with it. You'll have a battle, no doubt, but just stay right there with it. Don't move from the left to the left or the right. Ask, seek, as Jesus said, believe. You are not failing God because you were struck with sickness. You've been counted worthy, right? Because God is going to prove himself in your life. Again, in the message, look, he says, Jesus went and found one person in the entire church. And you say, does God heal all? No, sir. And the Pentecostal brethren, let me drop this to you. You're looking for a time to come that when there's going to be men rise up on the earth and go out in the hospitals and deliver them and say the whole see the whole hospital move out. Don't you never be deceived like that. You believe me. You believe. That's a lie. It never was done. When Jesus, let's say that it was a hospital. He went in there by the leading of the Spirit. He found one man that he knowed was ready. And he spoke to that man and he told him the secret of his life. He told him there he wasn't able to walk. Blind Bartimaeus, he couldn't walk. Somebody could beat him running and said, when I'm coming, another steps before me. See, he wasn't blind, neither was he deaf, neither was he dumb. He wasn't crippled. He had some kind of a retarded disease, wasn't going to kill him. He had it 38 years, and he would try to get down there, and somebody a little better off than him would step in, and then the virtue of the angel left. Remember the pool with the angel of the Lord would come, the atmosphere would be stirred, one person would get healed, and so he couldn't get there for that. But when Jesus came, it was a different story, right? So the true church of the living God has the Word of God and will know what He wants done with it. She has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. So friends, this is how this plays out. This is how this ends up. So somebody is looking for God's will in their life. Somebody is saying, is this your will? Somebody knows how to pray. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So every one of you are epistles. Letters that anybody can read just by looking at you. Amen. They are seeing the Word of God being made manifest. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So the Holy Spirit writes this in your life by coming in, revealing the word that you heard, revealing that word to you, and then making it live. So each one of us, as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Each one of us must be about our Father's business. It is not our business that we're trying to accomplish. It's His business. It's His will. Regardless of your age, we are about our Father's business. This is adoption time. This is a time for the church to come to maturity. But to do that, you must first recognize that you are sons and daughters of God. And if you are sons and daughters of God, His desire is for His will to be done in your life. For His will, which is done in heaven, to be done here on the earth. The Holy Ghost has imprinted you with His very own nature, with His very own life. And He wrote, as we started out speaking about in our opening scripture, He wrote on tables of stone on a mountain called Sinai. And that law was expressed to the people. And those that believed that and those that received that manifested that word in flesh. But this time, He writes it not on stone, but He writes it on your heart. So other people might not even know what God told you. But you know because He wrote it on your heart. Now it'll be in His word. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to reveal to you something that's outside of His word. It'll be in His word. But it's written in your heart. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Think about that statement. He's saying, there's where my rest is. Amen. Right? Because if I'm always seeking His will, and I'm only seeking His will, a whole lot of my disappointments in life are going to be bypassed altogether because I'm not asking for something that isn't His will. I'm not praying prayers like we used to pray in the Baptist church, and I'm not picking on the Baptists here tonight, but this is where we were at. We didn't know what His will was, whether it was to heal, whether it was to deliver, whatever it might be. Our prayer was, God, if it's your will to do such and such, then do it. If not, then don't do it. What kind of a prayer is that? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing because you're saying, God, whatever you're going to do, do it. Well, you didn't have to pray that. And it shows a lack of understanding of what the will of God is in the true church. You see, you are proof of his ministry. You are proof that Calvary did what we are told that it did. And you are proof that sin has been conquered because it's conquered in your flesh. It no longer rules over you. You will make mistakes because you're still in a fleshly body, but sin does no longer rules over you. You're no longer chained in a prison house, right? You're no longer a captive of the devil. Well, I wish I could quit this, and I wish I could quit that, and if I only never started doing this. You get Christ in your life, that's all taken care of by his Spirit, and the church says. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So it's him doing these things in our life, and it's him that we have confidence in. Are you still listening?
Yes.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we have God's Word, right? I don't have a Bible up here behind the pulpit. I've got it digitally, and it's no different. Whether it's, you know, we can get so locked in on something. Oh, well, I got to have the Ten Commandments on stone, or I got to have it written on parchment, you know. Well, I got to have it on a printed page. Well, I can't accept it if it's ones and zeros and stored in the on an iPad. It's the Word of God, regardless, right? But the life is not on the paper. The life is not in the computer, right? That life has to come in you. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we have his Word, but we have to accept his Word as if Jesus is speaking right now to you personally. I mean, that's how you know that it's his will for you. Because what you're reading out of his Word, he's saying that to you. It's not just to everybody. It may apply to a whole lot more people than you, but right at that moment, he's speaking to you. And you know that it's true. And it's so simple. So it's more than just words that are printed on a page. And it's essential that we have the very same Spirit in us as the very same one who wrote the Word and spoke the Word to us. You see, the children of Israel, they had the letter and they obeyed it to the letter and had that work out for them. They did not have the Spirit. So the letter brought to them no life, to put it mildly. Those that obeyed the letter, they were foreshadowing what that life would look like when it came and lived in human flesh. But the life wasn't there yet. It couldn't be. The sacrifice hadn't been given. But those that are born of the Spirit of God after Pentecost, they are living out what the letter by itself could not produce. If the Word could produce, if the Word written on a page could produce it without the life, then why isn't it happening? It's written on the page. Why isn't it happening? Because it must be manifested in human flesh, and the Spirit must give it life. A seed has potential life down on the inside of it, but we know that seed has to receive moisture and sunlight in order to be quickened, right? So when we read the Word in the Old Testament times, or when they did, when they read the Word in the Old Testament times, they put their own spirit to it. The best of them put their own spirit to it. Because the Spirit didn't come with the Word, except to the prophets. So they applied the Word in human ways with human understanding, and it produced human results. When you try to make this word live by your understanding, you can't give life to the word. You can't make it live with your human abilities. As an example, we talked about the Sabbath day. Remember, we went through that a couple Sundays ago. God gave Israel the Sabbath day as a day of rest. He gave them a day off, a day of rest, and they turned that day of rest, which was supposed to be a blessing, they turned it into a burden, a yoke placed over their necks that was grievous to bear. They made it so heavy that, well, you can only walk so many steps, and you know, they just added this and added that and added other things, and oh, it just got so complicated. Then one day, Jesus walked out in the spirit of the composer, and he lived out that word right before him. He was that rest. They condemned him when he walked in the spirit of the word, while they walked in the letter of the word. And walking in the letter of the word caused them to kill him. And he was walking in the spirit of the word. So when we obey the word by the letter versus by the spirit, then the letter kills. It cannot take away sin. All it can do is tell you that you're wrong. It can't make you right. It can't forgive. It can't change. And this is where, you know, there are those in the last day that say, well, we got the word and we're just word only. This is where they went off in our day. They say, we've got the word, right? Well, yeah, that's true. But it's living word that we have. Not our idea, but living word. We have the spirit of the composer to reveal to us the word by bringing it to pass. So if we follow the word to the letter, we will become like the apostolic denomination did, or the Essenes of old in the days of Jesus, and there will never be victory over sin. And there will never be victory over death through the repeating of the letter without the life. So are you with me? It won't work. And yet we try it over and over again. Expect different results, right? And you cannot truly do what he says to do without having his spirit. Because you don't know really what he's saying without his spirit. Jesus said, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that happened before our day. Before our day, we had a big missionary era where people went to Africa and they went to Alaska, they went to Siberia, they went to Australia, they went to all the world, right? Go ye into all the world. But they did it by the letter, and they claimed that they fulfilled what Jesus said, but they didn't do it by the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit bringeth life. So that's how you end up with contradictory Scripture. It's because you don't have the Spirit. And so now it seems like Scripture is contradicting Scripture and you can't really be sure. Without a spirit, you can't be sure. You don't know what he meant by what he said. So the word is not a doctrine or a teaching, but the word is a person. And those that are devoid of the spirit, they will constantly emphasize their teaching will make it a matter of head knowledge, really, over revelation. They will emphasize their teaching, but their teaching is just in your head. And they're claiming that their teaching is supreme, and that if you hold on to their teaching, you'll be okay, and if you don't, you're lost. But knowledge is not revelation. Teaching is not preaching the gospel. When you preach the gospel, the word of life, when you're preaching it, his spirit is in you. And when you're preaching it, living word is going out. And there's power and there's demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Right? Paul said, I could have come to you. He said, I didn't, but I could have come to you with cunningly, with man's intelligence and cunningly devised thoughts. And, I could have come and, spoke the high Greek or this or that, but I didn't. He said, I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Philadelphia church age. But his commission to the church was go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is not altogether the word, but it's making the word come to life. See, because Jesus said immediately, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know that, Mark 16, his last mission to the church. These signs shall follow them that believe. His first commission to the church in Matthew chapter 10 was heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. As freely as you've received, freely give. And his last message to the church was go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Is that still true? Of course it is. It's God's word. Well, you guys are just trying to emphasize emotion. We've got the word. So they're leaving the spirit out and calling it just emotion. We've got the word. No, we're not doing that at all. That is not our emphasis. But our emphasis is on a living word, not a dead letter. So the reason that we have so many denominations among us is because men have left off the author of the word. So then everybody's fighting with one another with a dead letter. They're using dead letter swords to fight with one another, and they're killing one another off with them. But the Spirit giveth life. And the church says, and I guarantee you that where the life is, there will be emotion. So when the word comes into your heart, it's not a book, but it's actually Christ coming into your heart, writing his word on your heart. And the church says, amen. Again, speak to this rock. He says, now the gospel is not altogether the word. This is the word of God, and all things must be based upon his word. If it isn't, it isn't true. But Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, he did not say teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word, for Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It would come and demonstrate the gospel and bring the word to a living reality. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again, and then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. In other words, like a grain of corn, if it's laying in my hand, it's just a grain of corn. It'll never be nothing else. But if I bury it, it comes contaminated, molds, and then, in other words, it dies out. It turns to mush, but then there's life in there, he says. And then it brings up another grain of corn just like it. And the church says. So the knowledge of the word without the Spirit that wrote it kills. It condemns us. Over the centuries, exact words from the Bible have been used to ensnare, to enslave, and to kill people. Because it's the word with the wrong spirit. They use the words that he spoke, but they're not saying what he said. You can say the exact same thing somebody else said and not say what they said. Because you can say it with another spirit, which will bring a different meaning altogether. In the garden, in the very beginning, Lucifer said, yea, hath God said. Right? He used the words that God said, but he didn't say what God said. Instead, he interpreted God's motive. He says, God knows that you'll be like gods. That's why he doesn't want you to partake of this. He knows that if you partake of this, you'll be like him. That's a lie from the pits of hell. So people can take the statements of any prophet of God and use them to bring the people into bondage, to enslave them, and to make church members out of them instead of sons and daughters of God. And yet, they can do that by speaking the exact same words that somebody else speaks. Now, how can we know the motives and intentions of God without having the Spirit of God? You can guess, you know, maybe I could write something and you've never met me and I could write something out and you could guess at what my motives might be for doing certain things a certain way, but you don't know my motives unless you have or know my Spirit. Right? And that's why the bride of Jesus Christ can only be united together around the living Word, because they have the same Spirit that wrote the Word living inside of them. And the things of God are spiritually discerned. You still with me? I hope I'm not losing you. I'll pull over here in just a few minutes. In Revelations, it speaks about the depths of Satan. I won't go into it tonight. We looked at it when we were going through the Church Age series, but it was speaking about the depths of Satan. But I want to look at the opposite of that here for just a moment. If we meditate on the depths of God, well, then the opposite would be the depths of Satan. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You will comprehend this because his Spirit will reveal it to you. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Knowledge can't show you the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We must have his Spirit. So when a man experiences the depths of God, it's a personal experience of the Spirit of God coming to dwell in him as he promised. The depths of Satan would be the opposite. And so the depths of Satan will try to undermine this, right? Undermine you having Christ in you, the hope of glory. Challenging that. Questioning that. And he will always try to give you a substitute for the personal Christ. Give you a doctrine, give you an idea, give you a leader, whatever it might be, instead of the personal Christ dwelling in you. He'll give you a pastor. We believe in pastors. He'll give you somebody else to be your Holy Ghost. The pastor's not the Holy Ghost. In fact, the pastor can't help you if you don't have the Holy Ghost yourself. Because your Spirit will bear witness that this is... It's the words of life that's going forward. Christ must be resident in all of us. It's not just for some of us to be Spirit-filled. Are you still with me? But too often, a personal experience is replaced with church joining or accepting a certain teaching. But that is the depths of Satan. It's not the depths of God. There's no substitute for the indwelling Christ. So Satan exalts the knowledge of the Word over the living Word, the Rhema. And he makes it more important for you to know knowledge, to know doctrines, than to know his Spirit. We're told many times, I'd rather have the right Spirit than the wrong doctrine. You say, well, how can you say something like that? Because if you get the right Spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. But if you have the wrong spirit, it doesn't matter how right your doctrine is. Right. Satan promised in the very beginning, he promised knowledge in the garden apart from God and apart from his Spirit, apart from the tree of life. He offered tree of knowledge, and we know that it brought death. It didn't bring life. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is here amongst us. But if you aren't born again, you don't know that it's here. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So he hears these words and he's thinking, he's saying, I got to enter into my mother's womb a second time because I got to be born again. That's the human mind, right? Without the Spirit, that's the human mind trying to interpret God's word. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again. So doctrinal teaching is not understanding the kingdom. You still with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, it takes a true birth to truly understand the mystery of what you hear preached. Everybody will hear the same words, but God has to speak to your heart. You can use all the right words and still have no understanding. The only way to catch the meaning is by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is to have the very same Spirit dwelling in you as the one that spoke the word. Revelation, then, is the word teaching you what you have heard. And Jesus said, when I, the Comforter, have come, I'll teach you whatsoever things you have heard. Right? That word, then, becomes a reality in your life, and it's no longer a mystery. And you marvel that it ever was a mystery, because once God reveals it to you, it's just as plain as the nose on your face. You can't unsee it after that. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those that crucified him were quoting the word as they did it, but they did not have the life. A man can read Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and never see it. A man can learn Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And never know the purpose in their lives. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So these things, what I'm saying is, these things can't be mentally understood or received. The Spirit of God must reveal it to you. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Isn't that what we've just been saying? Amen. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you have the Holy Ghost searches the deep things and will reveal it to you in due season. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's what we were saying. You want to know what my motive is? You got to have the same spirit I have, right? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So you have to have the Spirit of God to reveal to you the things of God. Are you still with me? So this is the only way to know what he wants done with his word, is to have his life in you. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, what's the denomination trying to do? Exalt itself like Lucifer. They so call themselves the church, the bride, which they are in Revelation 17, as is spoke of the false bride, above Christ's little flock, the bride. Luther thinks and exalts himself, Lucifer, thinks and exalts himself above the humble word of God's truth, by the knowledge of the revelation, and has placed himself by seminary education and theology until they have got themselves up. And if you don't belong in their group, then you're just a washout or an outwash, he says. So Lucifer exalts the knowledge of the word above the spirit of the word. Well, of course, because he's bringing his spirit and is trying to tell you what God meant by what he said. And this is always his approach. So once you see his approach, you can watch out for it. Human intellect, knowledge. He uses that to convince you that you have the Holy Ghost when there hasn't been a change in your life. And he makes the coming of the Holy Ghost in your life of no importance. But the Word of God spoken is the wisdom of God in a mystery, and it requires for you to have the Holy Ghost in order to catch it. Again, he says, paragraph 233, he says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God is trying to do? What is the new birth then? You say, well, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. You're not taking somebody else's word for it. You know that he's risen. You know that you are his. You know that you were bought and paid for with a price. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. Not that you joined a church. Not that you shook somebody's hand. Not that you done something different. Not that you said a creed or you live by some code of rules. But Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Whether it's pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. That's Matthew 16. So when Christ comes into you, then you realize who you are. Paul put it this way. He says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Right? Bought with a price. And you realize, stay with me, you realize I can live above sin. Okay, three people believe that. The rest of you are asleep. I know it's Wednesday night. You don't have COVID, though, so help me out. You don't have that mental fog. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you realize I can live above sin. I don't have to serve sin any longer. I was a slave to a cigarette. I'm not a slave to it any longer. I was a slave to alcohol. I'm not a slave to it anymore. Slave to drugs. I'm not a slave to it anymore. Whatever it might be. I can go before my father's door whenever I need to. And not wonder, you know, is he mad at me? Am I going to be accepted? Has it been a long enough cooling off period? You can go boldly before his throne, knowing that you're a son or daughter of God. And it makes him the center of the revelation, Christ in you. And then he becomes the center of your revelation, and you become the center of his revealing. You can only call him. The scripture tells us you can't call, except you have the Spirit, you can't call him the Christ. You can't claim that he's the Christ except by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost that's in you. So the church, the stones, are all built up and placed upon this revelation of Christ, Jesus Christ, revealed to you. A preacher can preach the word, explain it perfectly or correctly, but without the Holy Ghost, you won't get it. Again, paragraph 235, he says, you say, well, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Baptist or I'm a Presbyterian. That don't mean that to God. Not one thing, not the snap of your finger. God doesn't care about that. What is it? It's Christ being revealed. And he is the Word. And when the Word is revealed, it expresses itself. See, that's God's purpose for Jesus Christ, was to express himself, to take his own laws and live by his laws fulfill his law by death, and Christ, God, died in flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh, that he might bring to himself a glorious bride, redeemed back, that will believe only in the Word of God and not swap it, like Eve did, for intellectual conceptions of man. You see it? That's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. The new birth reveals this. Now, you won't be able to out-argue other people, necessarily. But you will know in your heart what is truth. And some people, no matter how well you could argue it, they're not going to receive it anyway. Arguing won't be as important to you as perhaps it once was. Maybe some of you never did argue, but for some of us, you felt like you had to argue it and had to prove it. But you might not be called personally to lay it all out to others, line by line, from the Word. And yet your life will be a letter, a living letter, a lived letter, lived out through your life, and others will read it, and they will be responsible for what they see. And they'll be judged by it. And yet, you've obeyed the Word, you've repented, and then you received the promise of the Holy Ghost. And really, you know, repentance is what is so short today. Yet we have been counseled to repent in this hour, to be zealous, therefore, and repent. So people are going to be without excuse. God is going to say, didn't I tell you? Revelation chapter 3, you know, verses 14 through 20. Didn't I tell you, be zealous, therefore, and repent? Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, be zealous, therefore, and repent. People want instead some kind of a quit it for me program, right? Rather than crying out with tears and godly, sorrowful repentance and asking God to deliver you. You have to make up your mind, I'm through with sin. How many knows that? It can't be something casual. It has to be, you know what, I'm done with it. I don't want to live this kind of, I would rather not live than to live that kind of life, right? And once you've turned from it, He will deliver you from it, never to return back. So when you are born again of His Spirit, you become a new creature. And a new creature can't become an old creature. You have died to the issues. It's not a 12-step program for you. It's done. Full obedience to God's Word entitles you to the Holy Ghost. Again, the message token. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Message token. He says, look, when we realize and present the token, the life it took for the token, the blood speaks for us. Remember, the covenant blood was recognized with the token, and the Word assures us of the promise. We don't have time to get into speaking of the Old Testament type of the shedding of the blood, the killing of the lamb, the Passover before children of Israel left to go left Egypt. To go on their journey. The token, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, right? The token is the sign that the purchase is made for us. So for us, the token is not the blood. For the Old Testament, for Israel, they had to take that blood and put it on the doorpost. And every place where the blood was put over the doorpost, it showed that they were complying to the word. They'd sacrificed the lamb. They'd prepared the lamb. Ate every part of it, even the pertinence thereof, put the blood on the doorpost, showing that they were identified with God's word and that they had kept God's word. And when the death angel passed through, when it saw the blood, it passed over, right? For us, it's not the chemical blood, but it's the very life that was in the blood of our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It's that life coming to live in you. That is the token. And when that life is on display, the death angel can't touch you. Then the church says? Amen. He says, if you're not included in that, well, of course, you'll never get nothing. You're just walking through a prayer line, walking back out, walking up to the altar, looking up, walking back. In other words, you don't have the proof that you're under the blood. You don't have the life that was in that blood living in you. But he says, oh, brother, when that token is once placed in your heart and you know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in you, something is happening. There's nothing that's going to turn you. You know where you belong. Full obedience to the whole word of God entitles you to the token and nothing else. Blessed is he that does all of his commandments. He might have the right to the tree of life. Amen. So repentance, this is our part in this. And then letting go of your life so that he has a place to fill. One more from Christ is a Mystery, paragraph 237. If a man says that he's born of God, born again, and he tries to place these promises of Christ in the last days to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, well, then that man or that person has been caught in a delusion by Satan. If that man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe into all the world and to every age. Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, all these great manifestations of the gifts would follow. They shall, not they might or they ought to, they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. So it's Christ expressing himself in the individual, whether he's intellectual or whether he don't know his ABCs. Half the apostles didn't know it. Peter couldn't even sign his own name. But they knowed Christ. They never taken heed to Peter and John, knowing that they'd been out of some seminary. They said they'd taken heed and noticed that he had been with Christ. When they healed the lame man, see, at the gate, they know that they had been with Christ. The new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's a new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get that all that group together where the revelation is in perfect harmony and God is expressing it through his word by the very same actions, the very same things that he did, making the word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, then he says, it will one day. How many believes that? It will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. You say, but, he says, yep, it's the truth. So the mystery that he reveals to you is that God is working through man. And he reveals himself to you, and you recognize your place in him. So this rapture will take place when the church knows that they are sons and daughters of God, of the living God, called for this age and for this purpose. And we will cast Satan down. We will cast down sin. We will cast down hell. We will cast down. We will take dominion over sin in our own lives. Many are waiting for God to make them something. But we already are sons and daughters of God, offspring of God. So what could be greater than that, friends? Called to fulfill the word concerning the bride for this day. Well, if I could just talk to somebody that knew the prophet, well, that's wonderful, but I'd rather know Jesus, wouldn't you? He that heareth his words is of God. So as far as we know, friends, Paul only knew Jesus by revelation, right? And yet he wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. He established the gospel for the entire Gentile dispensation. Yet, as far as we know, he never met him personally, right? So that puts us on the same basis as Paul, even. We know him by the Spirit. And that's how Paul knew him, by the Spirit. The new birth sets you far above fleshly experiences. Well, I hunted with him, I fished with him. Those things are nice, those things are fine, but they won't save your soul. They won't get you into a rapture. I would have loved to walk the shores of Galilee with Jesus, wouldn't you? But more blessed am I. He said, Blessed are you, for you have not seen, yet you believe. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-6, let's stand. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We believe that tonight? God's word is true. God's word will not return unto him void. So you explain to me how people can claim to have the word of God, quote it verbatim, and it doesn't happen. I thought God's word won't return unto him void. What they have is a letter without the Spirit. He said, my words are life, and my words are spirit. Right? You must have the life. It's living word. Right? If all was required was a dead letter, Satan has that. Satan can outquote the Bible. He can memorize it and quote it frontwards, backwards, sideways, but he can't make it live. Right? But Christ in you, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. Not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Not my will, but thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. That's our desire. That's our focus. If that isn't your focus tonight, I would ask the Lord to say, Lord, make that my focus. Turn my eyes onto what's important. Show me. Show me what I should be gazing upon in my life. Show me what my focus should be. Should my focus be on finding a certain church building or finding a certain preacher or finding a certain choir? What should my focus be? Having a certain position? Or should my focus be, show me your ways that I may walk in them. Show me what your will is for my life, Lord, so that I can then say, not my will, but thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. His will not be done in your life if he doesn't show it to you, because you have to surrender to it. He's not going to force it on anybody, right? But you will surrender to it, and you will say, Lord, I want your will in my life. And part of the battle that you will fight in this life is overcoming yourself, overcoming that self-will. But when his will is put above your will, there's no better life. What results, the life that you live, it's, you know, we think we know what we want, right? So we think, well, I would just ask God for this or that, and I'd speak a pink Cadillac into existence or whatever it might be, right? Well, any of us that's lived on this earth for any particular period of time, we know that those fleshly desires, those things change, right? As I mentioned to you quite a while back, you know, when I was a kid, and I'll close with this thought. When I was a kid, there was a little store that was off of the base property in a little town called Amarillo. It's just a real small little town. It had a trailer park, maybe a gas station, one little store, not much of anything. And then the main town, Grand Forks in North Dakota, that was some 20-something miles further from the Air Force base. So sometimes it was right off of the, it wasn't too far off the base. I could ride my bike over to that store. And that was about as close to city life as we would get. And you could get things at that little store that was different than what you got at the base exchange. You know, the base exchange, they'd never have contests or prizes or, you know, they have no incentive to try to, because you're either going to buy from them or you aren't, and they don't care because they're going to get paid whether you do or not, right? So it's a whole different kind of a thing. So I would go to this little store sometimes, and once in a while they'd have a contest, and this contest was whoever would win the prize would get a shopping spree. Now, I'd be lying if I told you if I could remember how long it was, because I don't. It was, you know, that was a lifetime ago, maybe probably 55 years ago or more, which is more years than some of you have even lived yet. But it was a certain amount of time, right? If you won this, let's just pick a time. Let's say it's a half hour. It probably wasn't. Maybe it was 5 minutes. But it was, you know, you've got 5 minutes, and you've got a shopping cart, and you can go through the store, and whatever you can put in that cart in 5 minutes, it's yours, right? Well, I was a kid at the time, so where do you think I was planning on going? I sure wasn't going to the meat department. I was going to go to the toy aisle. Yeah, it didn't take a genius to figure that out, right? I was going to go to where they had all these models that I would buy and, you know, all these neat toys and things. If I would have won, that's what was important to me. If I would have won, that's the aisle that I would have went to, right? What aisle do you think I'd go to today? I'd go to the meat aisle. Forget the stupid toys. That meat, it's gold. So if I could have had what I wanted then, it's not the same as what I want now. And you know, if I live longer, it might be the medicine aisle. The herb aisle. The help you go to sleep aisle. The help you wake up aisle. And all the other things, right? So our own human desires are kind of fickle, aren't they? We don't really know what we want. We think we do. And so much of the frustrations that we go through in life is when we don't get what we expected or what we thought. And when we mix that in with Christianity, then it gets even more confusing. Because then you end up blaming God. Well, God, I thought, and you said, just ask whatever I wanted, and ask believing, right? Well, believing means that there's faith, and faith is a revelation. It means God has shown you, this is yours. You can have this, right? I've heard so many people over the years getting mad at God because, well, God said this, and I tried it, and it didn't work. Well, the problem was with, first of all, what you were trying to do was carnal. It was your desire. You were running off living your life, and you wanted God to follow you along. That's a lot of people's idea of Christianity, right? Is bring God along as your errand boy so that, you know, when you get in trouble, when the car's going off the road, you know, now you're ready to let go of the wheel. Okay, all right. If you could straighten the wheel and get me back on the road, I'll this, that, and the other. Till you get back on the road, now you've got a hold of the wheel again, right? That's not what Christianity is. It's the opposite of it. So much of what we are taught by institutionalized Christianity is do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. When really the key to all of this is not doing. It's you letting go and saying, not my will, but thy will. Because when his word is performed in your life, he's going to do it. So it's really an act of not doing, which is the opposite of what we're taught, particularly in our society. It's all about what you're doing. Well, this is the act of not doing. This is you getting out of the way and saying, Lord, show me. I'm not going to take one more step unless you show me what you want me to do. I'm not going to take that job unless you show me that I should take that job. I'm not going to buy that car unless you show me that I should buy that car. You say, well, those things don't matter. They do matter. Let me just drop this in real quick. I promise it'll be real fast. We were living in the Bay Area. We were priced out of the market. I thought, you know, after I graduated from college that we'd have a little breathing room, moved to the Bay Area, priced out of the market. Everything was so expensive and what have you. My wife got a little inheritance. Her grandfather passed. We needed, both of our cars were 20 years old. They were almost older than us. And we needed something that was actually made in the same decade that we were living in, you know, and so that we weren't working on it, something that was reliable, that wasn't going to break on you. So we searched and searched and searched. She got an inheritance. It was about $2,000. This is back in 91, 92 time frame. And we looked and we looked and we looked, and we just, it was strikeout after strikeout after strikeout. Used cars held their value in the Bay Area. But finally we found this little car. It was a Renault Alliance, and that was Motor Trend Car of the Year 1 year, right? Which doesn't mean anything. It means somebody got bought to say that this was a good car, you know. We went by the guy that was selling the car. He said it was his daughter's car. He bought it for his daughter so that she could move from Florida to the Bay Area, or maybe it was Bay Area to Florida. I don't know, one or the other. And tow a little trailer. Well, that was the first little thing that should have went off in my mind. This little four-cylinder car was towing something all the way across the country. It had a brand new paint job, you know. And so you're looking at it thinking, wow, that's really nice. And then you open up the hood, and the engine was clean, you know. It looked like the engine. But he told us, he said, before you come over, call me ahead of time. Right? And we got there, and the car was running already. Wonder why that is. Shouldn't that be a little red light that went off? Why did I have to call you ahead of time, and why was the car already running when I got there? Right? Then he said something about, I don't know, something about the clutch, or, it was fine, but you got to watch something, or I don't know. But We were just tired of looking, right? We wanted another car, and we were tired of looking. We'd been praying about it, but we were tired of looking. So I just made up my mind, and I think my wife had made up her mind as well. This will be the one, you know. And once you've made up your mind, you'll see dents, and you'll say, oh, that ain't nothing. And, you know, you'll see other signs, and you'll say, that ain't nothing. Well, we went home. I prayed about it one more time, and I was hoping to change God's mind on it, you know. And I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm feeling checked about buying this car, but, you know, it was one of these, if you don't want me to do this, stop me kind of prayers. You know? I've seen people get so mad at God because he didn't stop them. Well, you're going to do it anyway, so nothing he was going to do was going to stop you. But I said, Lord, I need a sign. I need you to tell me. I need to be sure. I said, so I'm just going to open the Bible, and I'm going to read something that's right there, and I'm expecting you to speak to me, right? Anybody ever done that? Maybe if you're in an emergency, that might be, but I was really just hoping that he was going to not say anything negative. So I grabbed the Bible, literally opened it up, and Jesus was blasting the Pharisees. He said, you bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, all cleaned up on the outside and inside full of old dry bones. Slap that Bible together. Well, I guess he's not going to speak to me. We bought that car, and it was a ball and chain till we got rid of it. And when we got rid of it, we gave it to somebody, and that person didn't make it out of town before the engine blew up. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He will lead you. He promised. Right? If we had just, God was trying to teach us some patience and trust. If we just held out for a little bit longer, the right car would have come along. But we just, yeah, anyway. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, I know, Lord, that it's maybe a lot to take in sometimes, and particularly a midweek service, but we just pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these things, Lord, that you would impart to us a portion of that word that's needful for our lives right now. And Lord, that your spirit would quicken it, because your spirit is what gives the life. Your spirit is what ensures that that word will not return into you void, because your spirit will quicken it. And once it's quickened, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. Nothing can stop it. That's the power of this word. We're so thankful. We should have such confidence here tonight, Lord. Our approach as we're maturing as sons and daughters of God, our approach ought to be always to look for your will, because we can be confident that if it's your will that we're asking for and we're agreeing with it, well, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're the betting ground, but you're looking to us to receive that word in our hearts in the right betting ground, to believe it, and then you'll bring it to pass. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, no matter where we're at in our journey, may each and every one of us, Lord, come to a greater and greater revelation. As we've been quoting so often here lately, you said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And you will find rest for your souls. And Father, as we've been looking at that, we see that the Pharisees had heaped up so many things that had become a burden, a heavy yoke. It was a dead letter that they were presenting to the people. And not only was it dead letter, but it was letter that was added to or taken away from. Had no possibility of being vindicated, because it wasn't your word. You're not obligated to bring somebody else's word to pass, but you're obligated to your own word. And so, Lord, we see that the principle that you were trying to convey to us at that time, for us to learn of you. Well, to learn of you is to know your will, to know your ways, to trust you, to recognize that the burden is light, the yoke is easy, because you're carrying the load. But it's our job to be yoked with you, which means we're going the direction you want to go. We're doing the things that you want done in our lives. When we're young, it's not restricted to young people, but certainly when we're young, the devil will tell us that the life of a true Christian is boring, it's monastic, it's heavy, it's hard, God wants to take every bit of fun. If there's anything enjoyable in this life, he wants to take it from you. That's just a lie from the pits of hell. The life that you are offering to us is a more abundant life. It's actually true life. We were living a life of death. Paul said, we were dead while we yet lived. We were chasing after things with hope and trying to fulfill human ambition, desiring things only to find out later on that wasn't maybe what we desired, and never being able to find peace and happiness and joy, the true joy that only comes from you. But Lord, as we learn of you and we find that you're meek and that you're gentle and that your burden is light, that your yoke is easy, as we walk with you, we see that, Lord, you this truly is life, and it's the greatest thing in this life, but not only in this life, but in the life to come, with the promise of a life to come. It's an exciting walk because we're always looking for your leadership. And Lord, you never cease to amaze us with the way that you accomplish things and take care of things as you promised that you would. Just one supernatural thing after another. To the natural eye, people will try to explain it away perhaps sometimes, but we know that when we're asking according to your will and you perform it, it's you that did it. And you're a supernatural God. I pray, oh God, that these things would just anchor down further in our hearts, because we know this is showing to us the type of a believer that's going to see the body change, that's going to be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, and whose bodies will be changed to be caught up with those that arise and are changed to meet you in the air. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray that if, as we said, if your will is not clear to us in our lives, that we would seek you daily. And Lord, what kind of a God would you be to have a will for us and then keep it from us and make it a guessing game or keep it some kind of a secret? It isn't. If we truly look, if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be open. If we ask, it shall be given to us. Heaped up and pouring over. Lord, we are witnesses of that tonight. So I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here tonight, Lord, this has struck their heart and they realize that maybe they're not looking for your leadership, but they've been seeking after their own leadership and maybe thinking that they'll call upon you when they have a need, but otherwise they've pretty much got their plan together and their life planned out. May they realize, Lord, they got the cart before the horse. Lord, that when we surrender to you and give our lives to you, it's no longer our life, but it's your life. And we surrender it to you as a living sacrifice. We die daily to ourselves, to our ambition, our human will, daily to ourselves. And we say, not my will, but thy will be done. It sounds to the human mind like you're some kind of a prisoner. Well, Paul said he was a prisoner to Christ. But Lord, it's a blessing to be yoked to you. We know what it was like to be yoked to our enemy. And it was a living hell. But to be yoked with you, it is life. And that more abundant. So I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. And I pray, Lord, according to where we're at, that we'd be able to be honest and ask, Lord, for your will to be made known to us and for your will to be what's preeminent in our lives. For your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. I wonder how many would, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that'd want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, that's my prayer. I want your will to be first and foremost in my life, and I want to seek your will for my life all the time. I don't want to venture. I don't want to presume, because we know presuming is venturing without authority. I want to go forward with confidence. And the only way I can be confident is by knowing what your will is and by surrendering to your will and asking for it in my life. I can go confidently because your will be done. Your spirit will quicken your word. It'll be performed in my life, and I will be blessed. If that's you tonight, you want to just lift your hand up to him. Father, you see the hands all over the building. Lord, that is our desire. Not my will, but thy will be done. We see, Lord, that our very sacrifice, himself, the living word, the word becoming flesh, struggled with the flesh part. He knew no sin. He never committed any sin. But that human will was something still to be dealt with. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to have to go to the cross. He didn't want to become sin. Who would want to? He didn't want to be separated from your presence. He didn't want to be called ugly things. He didn't want to be rejected by his brethren. He didn't want to die that cruel death. He didn't want to be stripped and beaten. He didn't want to leave his disciples. So many things. I mean, who would? But it was your perfect will that he wanted fulfilled in his life, and we know that it was, and because of that, we are the recipients of what was purchased out of one man's surrender to your will. We know, Lord, that if it was that way with our sacrifice, it'll be that way with those that receive the benefits of our sacrifice. Every son and daughter of God that comes after him, likewise, it'll be our desire to say, not my will, but thy will be done. I pray that you bless every hand that went in the air, Lord, every heart, as we commit ourselves afresh, Lord, to the purpose that you've placed us here, and as we purpose within ourselves to seek your leadership in our lives on a daily basis. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church says, amen. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to I know, Lord, your plan for me is right. I know that, Lord. I need you to fulfill your purpose in my life. So I submit to you, my King. Won't you be my everything? I'm coming to you again. Lord, here I am. I surrender.